You know, over the past 70 years, and I can relate to this because I've nearly been here that long on this earth, but over the past 70 years, our manners and methods of living have changed dramatically. Our methods of transportation have changed vastly. Our methods of communication are totally different than they have ever been. Oh, okay, it's working. Totally different than they have been in times past. Even our manner of preparing foods has changed. Now, if you tell me you've got a stove like that at home, that's okay. I just remember my grandma's was like that. But our source of power has changed. I mean, who would have ever dreamed that we would go from a water-driven dynamo or steam-driven dynamo to nuclear energy to provide power? But with all the changes that we have witnessed in our own lives, the fact is there are some things, and I forgot this one. Oh, I forgot about that one too. Ooh, concept of morality. Oh, yeah. You know, I remember this. I remember when there weren't even any ratings on movies, and you could take your family and go to it and see something wholesome like this. But you notice I didn't put anything here because there wasn't anything fit to put there. There wasn't anything fit to put there. But now we're faced with this. And it seems like more and more the movies that are coming out are not fit to see. They are not fit to see. But that is reflective of the things that have changed in the world. But there are some things that never change. As the wise man of old said in Ecclesiastes 1, verses 9 and 10. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. And I'd like to look this morning in the time that we're allotted at some of these things that never change. One of the things that never changes is the dual nature of man. By that I'm referring to man as a twofold being. And I realize that in another sense, the Bible presents man as a threefold being. But I'm not dealing with that this morning. Maybe in another lesson we'll talk about that. But I want to talk about specifically two things about man. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says, "We do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." Paul sees man here as being an outward man and an inward man. The outward man is the flesh. The inward man is the spirit that animates the flesh. And that's what Paul's talking about here. This is the same thing that James was talking about in James 2:26. When he said, the body without the spirit is dead. When the spirit departs from this physical body, the body is dead. Simple as that. Man has the ability to destroy the body, but only God can cast both body and soul into hell, according to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. But along with this, we find out that the nature that we call human nature has not changed. It has not changed. Now, granted, different manifestations of human nature have been noted throughout the years, but the basics of human nature have not changed. In one passage that we might look at is Galatians 5 and verse 17. Paul says, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Paul presents what's going on as a war. The flesh wants to do things that the spirit knows it shouldn't do. And so, it's a constant battle to see who's going to be in control. And you know who determines that? you. You determine that yourself. Which will it be? Will it be the spirit or will it be the flesh? Basic of human nature also has to be noted in the realm of money. You hear people all the time say, money's evil, you know, and the root of all evil is money. And these people don't know what the scriptures teach. They know what the scriptures teach. They the best they can offer is what we call chimney scripture. And very often that's perverted drastically. What did Paul say to Timothy? 1 Timothy 6 and 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Human nature hasn't changed. It hasn't changed a bit. And man still is subject to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And if you'll notice in 1 John chapter 2, John says, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world, because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then what does he tell us he's talking about here? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. But another thing, the third on our list here, things that have not changed, is that sin has not changed. The way people talk, you'd think it has. In fact, you'd think that there's really not such a thing as sin anymore. People make mistakes, you know. People have occasions where they use poor judgment. But what about that three-letter word, sin? Well, what we learn from the scriptures is sin is still sin. No matter what you call it or how you try to explain it away. Sin is a transgression of God's law. Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness, being outside the law or a transgressor of law. Sin is also still righteousness. 1 John 5:17. All unrighteousness is sin. Period. All unrighteousness is sin. And there are still sins of omission. James says in James 4:17, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And sin still separates man from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. What separates you from God? Did God move away? No, you moved away. Your sins have done it. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. That hasn't changed. And God still hates sin. Notice the manifestation of this in the words of the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 18 and 4. Behold, God says to the prophet, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul who sins shall die. Moving down to verse 20. The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. That's how God feels about sin. That's how he feels. Hadn't changed. But we also have to take into consideration that Christ has not changed. Christ has not changed. In looking at Christ and what the scriptures teach about Christ, we first of all notice that his eternal nature has not changed. Now what do we mean by this? Well, we mean that Christ
did not have a beginning when he took on flesh and walked on the earth. That wasn't his beginning. He says in his own word, before Abraham was, I am. In other words, he was already there. He was in the creation. He was part of the creation. And he existed before the creation.
The psalmist says in Psalm 90 and verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Revelation chapter 21, verses 5 through 8. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But you know something else that people don't want to talk about? And that is that Christ still has all authority in heaven and on earth. Oh, they may say, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, I believe in Christ. But I'm not letting him tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. And he's going to like it. Well, that's just not the way it is. He declared himself in Matthew 28. And verse 18, that all authority had been given to him in heaven and on earth. And when all authority is given, how much is left not given? None. All of it's been given to him. Which means he has absolute authority in heaven and on earth. And so what does that impose upon us? The responsibility to do what he says. Or, as the Father said, in Matthew 17 and down at verse 5, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. But in addition to that, we are also assured that he is still our advocate with the Father. 1 John 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you that, so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And that still is true today. As true as it was when it was written. In fact, Hebrews declares in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. He changes not. But we move along here for the sake of time. And note that God's plan for the salvation of man has not changed. We are assured in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, that as all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass, the grass withers, the flower falls away. Referring to the temporary nature, or temporal nature of man, right? But the Word of God, the Word of the Lord, endures forever. Now, just in case you don't know what he's talking about, Peter explains it. Now, this is the Word, what? The Word of the Lord. This is the Word which by the gospel was preached to you. That's the word of the Lord, and it abides forever. And it still teaches the same thing now that it taught when it came forth from the mouth of God. It hasn't changed. It still requires that man has faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Period. It is impossible to please God without faith. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24 that you will die in your sins, for you do not believe that I am. You will die in your sins. Jesus said, you better accept the fact that I'm who I say I am, the Son of God. I am deity in the flesh. And if you don't accept that, you will die in your sins. To his disciples in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, he sent them into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. What did he say? He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But what about those who won't accept it? Those who won't believe it? He said, those who won't believe it will be condemned. Simple as that. Hadn't changed. Hasn't changed one little bit. But the gospel plan of salvation also requires repentance. I don't know how to put it any more succinctly than what we have in the sermon by Paul over on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Whenever he said, in the time of this ignorance, God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. It's a command of God. We have a question on our Bible correspondence course. Believe it or not, some people have gotten it wrong. The question is, can we fail to obey any command of God and expect to be saved? I've had people stumble over that. You know why? Because they don't want to obey it all. That's it. I call it one of the honesty crises in the correspondence course. You've got to face up to it here. Either you're going to understand that you must obey every command of God in order to please God, or choose to not obey God and go your merry way. And that's a toughie for some people. It really is. But the plan of salvation, as it's given to us in the Scriptures, also includes confession. Jesus himself said in chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, whoever confesses me before men, him I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, or literally fails to confess me before men, him will I deny before my Father who's in heaven. We have to be willing to confess Jesus Christ. And, you know, this is more long-reaching than what some people see in this verse. Some people, because this is what they learned as they grew up, as a verse for confession, said, well, that's just whenever you're ready to become a Christian, you have to confess that you believe in Jesus Christ, and that's it. No, that's not it. Your life is to be a confession of your faith in Jesus Christ. Because if at any time in your life you fail to confess him, you've denied him. Simple as that. And Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. Pretty serious, isn't it? It's really serious. But one of the other things, and this is the stumbling block for a lot of people, is that God's plan for salvation that hasn't changed includes water baptism. Remember what we read back over there in Mark 16, verse 16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. But we see this in action in Acts 2:38. When the people said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent. We've already talked about that. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 of them heard that, believed it, and obeyed it right then. First day was preached. And thousands more as time went on. It hasn't changed. But that's not where it stops either. Salvation, the plan that God gave us for salvation, does not stop with hearing, believing, confessing, and being baptized. It requires us to be faithful in our service to God, as we've been discussing in our Sunday morning class, even if it means death. That's what Revelation 2 and 10 says. Even if it means death. And then we can count on the crown of life when this life is through. But, you know, in conjunction with this, and while we're thinking about God's plan for salvation, we also note that death and the judgment have not changed. The concept of death and the judgment, these things haven't changed. If you look just at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it's very simple. As it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Isn't that simple? Just as simple as it can be. What it says is, it is appointed for you, when you are born, to die. And you will. Someday. Some sooner, some later. Just the facts of life. But, here's one thing you might miss in all of this, while you're contemplating your mortality. After this, the judgment. And you know what? The judgment is just as sure as the death. It is. It's just as sure. Paul made it quite clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body. Now note this now. According to what he has done, whether good or bad. We're going to find out then whether we've lived up to what God expected of us or not. That's what's going to happen. Death and the judgment are sure. And that will never change until time is no more. But while we're on that subject, let's note something else. Despite what man would have you to believe, hell has not changed. Oh, there are people today, even some of our brethren who are telling us, that's a myth. There's no such thing as hell. When you die and you're evil, you're dead. And that's it. It's over. Like my dad used to say, when you're dead like a rover. You're dead all over. And by the way, that's what Jehovah's Witnesses believe, along with some others. What it is, they believe in annihilation. If you're a bad person and God doesn't approve of you when you die, that's it. You are no more. Well, let me tell you, you can try all you want to explain it away, folks, but according to the scriptures, hell is still hell. Just like sin is still sin, hell is still hell. And hell is a place. Now, don't let me be misunderstood here. Hell is a spiritual realm that you could not understand, nor I could understand, if it were not explained in physical terms. Okay? I do not believe that these physical terms even adequately describe it, but at least they give us a hint as to what it will be like. If we liken it to physical, here's what it'll be like in the spiritual realm. Is that clear enough? Okay, let's look at it and see. In Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 49, Jesus said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now, do I believe that there's literally a place with fire that keeps on burning and burns bodies continually and they never get burned up? No, I don't believe that. You know what I believe? I believe there's a spiritual place
that your spirit will go, and the things you suffer there will be as if your body was being burned continually without being burned up. It's never quenched. What does that mean? That means this punishment goes on and on and on and on without end. You see what I'm saying?
There is a place of torment. And there is a place of punishment. But it is a spiritual realm that we can only understand if physical terms are used. Just like heaven. You think heaven's really got a gigantic pearl for gate? Seriously. You don't expect that any more than I do. But what does that tell us about heaven? It is such a fantastic, magnanimous place that your mind can't even imagine it. And guess what, folks? We're not going to be disappointed either. I'm going to get to that in another point. But I just want you to say, we're not going to be disappointed. Now, what about hell, though? Well, this place called hell is an everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And anyone not found written in the book, Revelation 20 and verse 15, was cast into the lake of fire. And remember, you've heard it before, you'll hear it again. Put it back here. Nobody talked about hell in the scriptures more than Jesus the Christ. Because he could comprehend it. He understood the spiritual realm. And when he used physical terms, he could understand that this is a taste of what it will be like. Yes. The length of time hasn't changed for hell. It goes on and on and on and on, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, no rest day and night, period. And the purpose of hell has not changed either. In Matthew 13, Jesus says, "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they'll gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness," and what? "Cast them into the furnace of fire where there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth." That's it. But now the one I was just talking about, heaven has not changed either. It is still the dwelling place of God. The Lord's throne is in heaven, the psalmist says. The Lord is in his holy temple. And his eyes behold and his eyelids test the sons of men. It is still the place of many mansions. Now, not big swanky places. Literally, I don't want to disappoint you now, but mansions means dwelling places. In some places, the same word's translated tents. Well, what's the significance of it? Well, it's no more a great big literal house than a tent. It is a dwelling place in a spiritual realm. And Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Thus, it is still a place to be desired by all. We are all familiar with Revelation 21 and 4. We will learn that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and no more pain. For the former things have passed away. They're gone. It will be a place of blessedness and a place of rest. John heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. A place of blessedness and rest. So, what have we learned? Well, we've learned
that man changes, but God never changes. Never, ever, ever. And
God's word never changes. Man's concept of good and evil changes, just like we noted up here. Things that wouldn't be allowed to be shown in public 70 years ago. But God's word never changes. And so what it really comes down to is this. Will you obey the unchanging will of God? That's what it really comes down to is this. If you would be pleasing in God's sight and claim the glories of heaven as your home when this life is through, you must obey God's will.